Good morning to each one of you. I am blessed to be here. Encouraged already this morning, sitting through your service, and just excited. I always enjoy coming up to Shenandoah, and yeah, just always enjoy that. So this morning, I want to start off by reading a story. So I'll start by reading this story. On December 5th, 1914, Ernest Shackleton, along with 27 crew members, set sail from the tiny whaling village of Grytviken on South Georgia Island, which is an island off the eastern tip of South America. The expedition hoped to make the first crossing of the Antarctic continent. The men spent nearly 2 years trekking across ice and struggling to stay alive. Soon after leaving Grytviken in December, their ship, called the Endurance, entered the Antarctic ice pack and crossed the Antarctic Circle. On January 18th, Endurance encountered gale-force winds and ice closing in. Forced to take refuge behind a large iceberg, Endurance soon became stuck in ice. Unable to navigate, she drifted for 10 months. Winter turned to spring, followed by summer. Still encased in ice, pressure mounted on Endurance. Her hull creaked and groaned, and by September, her beams buckled. Unable to resist the pressure any longer, the sides of the ship opened up. Almost a year later, on November 21st, the crew watched as Endurance sank. Relying on a series of camps, the men began a slow march toward open water as they drug their lifeboats across the ice for miles and miles. After five more long months, they spotted land. Elephant Island appeared on the horizon. The men boarded lifeboats and reached the island after a horrendous seven-day journey. In a last-ditch attempt at rescue, Shackleton and five others set sail for South Georgia Island. They rowed and sailed 800 miles over 2 weeks in little lifeboats, battling the rough seas and bailing out water during the journey. Miraculously, they made it. All attention then turned to the rescue of the men still back on Elephant Island. After three failed attempts, Shackleton's fourth try was a success. On August 30th, 1916, 634 days after leaving South Georgia, the remaining crew of the Endurance was rescued from Elephant Island. And this is a heroic story of courage and endurance. As I think of these men and what they went through for 634 days, extreme temperatures and high winds. And you can see pictures online of this ship about a little over 100 years ago. And this year, earlier this spring, they found this ship on the ocean floor, 2 miles down on the ocean floor. About 4 miles from where it had sank back in 1916 or whatever year it was. And just to think of, as I think about this story, I'm amazed at how these men did not give up. They all survived, and spending almost 2 years in the Antarctic Circle. And I just want to bring attention to the name of the ship Endurance, it was called Endurance. And it was built as one of the strongest ships for ice. It could go through ice in the Antarctic region. And even though this ship did not make it back, there's so much about this story. Endurance. Endurance means the mental and physical stamina measured by the ability to withstand pain, fatigue, stress, and hardships without murmuring, to hold out, to continue. I don't know about you, all you, but I do not like pain, fatigue, stress, and hardships. I don't think anybody else here does. I don't enjoy that. I don't want it. I don't pray for it. But the meaning of this is the meaning that I found anyway. To endure these things without murmuring. And I don't know about you all, but I'm sure you can all think of a time when you were involved in an exercise or whatever it was that required tremendous endurance. And whether it was on a hike, whether it was climbing a mountain or running a race, you used to have a race up here, I think, every year. And just tremendous endurance. You give it all you got to get through whatever it is that you're doing. I remember sometimes that when I was back in school, we would have phys ed class, and I remember we had to run. We had to run around the soccer field at phys ed, and I would push it for all I have, and I'd be so tired at the end. Required endurance. And climbing a mountain, did some climbing or some hunting in the Rockies, and that requires tremendous endurance to climb thousands of feet in one day. And so as we think about endurance, it requires physical effort to be able to endure. But what about the Christian life this morning? Does the Christian life require endurance? And so this morning, let's look at what the Bible says. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at the requirements of a soldier. The heading of my Bible says, good soldiers are not afraid to suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, and even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I want to look at verse 3. I'll stop there. I want to look at verse 3. Verse 3 is the theme verse of the message. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when I was studying over that, I read over that over and over and over again, and just contemplated on what he's saying. What does he mean by that? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he compares hardness to that of a soldier. So he's comparing hardness of what it means to endure hardness to a soldier. And so why would we compare that to the life of a soldier? I believe because it fits. It fits the term. Soldiers have to go through so much. And I can, next to an Olympic trainer or somebody that has to endure tremendous to run a race, and they train vigorously and vigorously over and over again to train for this race. But thinking of a soldier. A soldier needs to endure so much, and I did some reading about soldiers and what they go through. Many times, a soldier will need to go through boot camp. I don't know much about boot camp, but I know a soldier many times goes through a boot camp, and it is intense training for soldiers. It's a thing that they have to go through. To prove them, they want to prove them to see if they can be a soldier. And I've heard a phrase that what they want to do is they want to turn them from a civilian into a soldier. So they want to turn a person from a civilian into a soldier, and that is a tremendous, rigorous event that takes tremendous endurance to be able to complete. And drill instructors, they make it very difficult for them to go through that. And it can be challenging at times. A soldier comes in and he wants to join the army, and he comes in with baggage. And they need to eliminate anything that's going to be a distraction on him, that's going to keep him from doing what he is wanting to do, what they want him to do. And so many times they tell a soldier that comes in to go into a room by himself. And he is told to eliminate everything, anything that's on him that is going to be a distraction. Many times they come in with, whether it's drugs or tobacco or anything that they have on them, they need to eliminate everything. Anything that's going to be a distraction from keeping them to do what they're what they want, what they need to do, and that is to focus entirely on one thing, and that is to fight and defend. And I'm told that almost 8% of soldiers do not make it through, cannot make it through the rigorous challenges that they need to go through. 8%. And I've read somewhere here, I came up with, there's five reasons, there's five top reasons a soldier does not make it through. And this comes from a sergeant in the military. And I want to compare these things a little bit with us this morning, our life today, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and being endurance. Now, just to make sure we're clear, I'm not recommending anything here, boot camp or the military or anything, just using this as an illustration. So first of all, one of the reasons that a soldier fails is a lack of physical preparation, or I would add to that, not counting the cost. A soldier may be extremely strong and muscular, and they may come in well prepared muscularly. They're working out all the time and they're built for it, but they still are not prepared because there is many things that require different muscle groups that need to be used and different things that they're not prepared for. They're not prepared for the rigorous activities that it requires. Does being a soldier of Jesus take a toll on us physically? How often have you just simply said, I do not have strength to go on. I am just weary of the battle. There's everything seems to be against me. And how many times have we thought that? That we just feel like we don't have the strength to go on. We don't have what it takes. But how do we prepare for the battle? How do we prepare this morning for the battle? Every soldier needs to prepare. And there's many things that require physical preparation. As I mentioned earlier, running a marathon, without preparation, you're probably not going to get very far. If you run the 5K race and you have not prepared at all for it, you're probably not going to win the race, most likely. And there's so many things. We think of sports. There's so much, so many activities in sports that require preparation. Just thinking of the World Series, for example. I think there was just recently. That requires lots of preparation. In order to win that, they need to practice many, many times over and over, their whole life, basically. And over again, practicing and practicing. And so think of the Christian life for us today. The Christian life is not always easy. It requires endurance. It does. And we don't want to sugarcoat it. I mean, if the Christian life was easy, everybody would follow it, right? The whole world would be a Christian if it was easy. But it's not always easy. And is it worth it? Of course it is. It is rewarding on so many levels. But it does not promise an easy road. And I think many times today, the cry is, come to Jesus, say a prayer, and you have it made. You can live the American dream. You can live in luxury, and there's not really a cost. There's not really a cost to it. And so And they would say, you can live how you want to. Just live however you want to. Your sins are under the blood, and you can live however you want to. And you can live the American dream, and you're good to go. Praise the Lord. Your sins are under the blood. If you're a Christian and you're following Christ, and your sins are under the blood, and you are free, you are living in freedom. But what about enduring hardness? What about the cost of discipleship? And as many soldiers have turned because they could not handle, as there's many soldiers that have turned aside, they could not handle the rigorous activities, the endurance that it took. There's many people today that have turned aside from the faith, and because they have not counted the cost. And I am certainly not here this morning to paint a bleak picture at all. I don't want to discourage anyone. Living the Christian life is so rewarding on so many levels. But we need to realize what Jesus said about following him, that there is a cost. And it takes commitment and it takes sacrifice. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. That's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I don't think I'm going to take the time to go into Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says to forsake family and to follow me, you need to forsake all, forsake family. And he actually uses the word hate in that statement. And that's a very strong word. But there's many times, there's nine times throughout the Bible that the word hate is used. And there's different levels where it comes from the Greek. There's different levels with that word, the word hate. And there's times where the Bible talks about hating sin. That's a strong emphasis on the word, just having a disdain for, just to be utterly forsake. This word hate, where he's talking about here, is simply meaning to love less. To love less. In other words, to love Jesus Christ more than anything else that we might have in our lives. And it also talks about counting the cost. When somebody would go to build a tower, they would count the cost before they would build it to see if they have sufficient enough funds to finish it. And also going to war, a soldier would, an army captain would look at how many men he has compared to how many big this army is over here that he's going to fight against, just to make sure he has sufficient ability to defeat the enemy. And at the end, verse 33, it says, all that he hath, to forsake all that he hath. And so this morning, is there anything between you and me? Is there anything between my relationship and Christ? Anything. And that's what Jesus is wanting there. So first of all, a lack of physical preparation. Secondly, a lack of personal drive. Lack of personal drive. That's the second reason. And they're told, a soldier is told to write down the reason that they joined. Whether it's a love of country, whatever it is that they they can look back on that and realize what the reason was, to give them a boost or whatever it is to continue on. And how often do we need to be recharged as a soldier of Jesus Christ? And I'm not even going to bother going there. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Thank you, Matt, for that. Rest. Jesus says, come unto me and rest. And just on the way up through here, there was a billboard off of 81 that says, come unto me and rest. And, you know, when life gets hard and you're in the grind of life and you are taking on situations that you do not like and it's requiring tremendous endurance, Jesus says, come to me and find rest that satisfies. And there's so many pictures of that we could think of. As I was studying for this, I was watching down at some geese and some ducks that were swimming around on the pond. And that, to me, that is a picture of rest. When you think of a duck or a goose just slowly floating around the pond, hunting season is over, have nothing to worry about, and just thinking about the rest that they, just as a picture of complete contentment and satisfaction and rest. Yes, a soldier requires a fight. It really does. But there needs to be times of recharging. And Jesus many times went to the mountain to get away, to rest, to get away from everything and just take time alone to rest. And as we think if we lose our vision, lose our focus for what we are here, why are we here? We need to maintain a focus and a vision for what we are doing on this earth. Why are we here? And as we think about when we lose that focus, lose that vision, we need to look to Jesus. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And I think that puts endurance into perspective. You think of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he knew the joy that was coming. He knew the the pleasure that he would experience in heaven and the greatness of heaven, thinking ahead. And I'd encourage each one of you this morning to focus on that too. You know, life, sometimes it requires tremendous endurance, and it does. And it gets us to the point where we don't feel like we can continue on, and we don't want to continue on, right? But as we think about the eternity ahead forever, life is short. It really is. And thinking about what Jesus went through, he looked ahead at the joy that was before him. He endured the cross. He went there and endured that cross for each one of us. And just as we can, if we can focus on that, that we can look ahead to the joy that is before us, and we can, some of these things that we experience in this life can become dim if we can keep our perspective on that and think of someday seated in heaven with Jesus Christ and just resting. So that is the second one, lack of physical preparation, lack of personal drive. Thirdly, easily intimidated. Are we easily intimidated? Sometimes a soldier will fail because he is easily intimidated. A soldier cannot be easily intimidated. And so what they want to do, what a drill sergeant will do to a soldier, what I've read, what they want to do is turn him into an intimidating fighting force. What they don't want is a bunch of weak, fearful soldiers. They want soldiers that are courageous, that are brave, that can go forth and fight. Are we intimidated as a soldier? Do we get intimidated at times? I know for myself, I do at times. I get intimidated. And, you know, I can think of many times throughout my life where I can think of playing softball. We used to play softball. We had a team and we played. And I can remember going into that game thinking that we're going to lose. Like, I figured we're going to probably lose the game because of the team that we were playing. They had a good record. They won so many games. They had good players. And I would go into the game thinking we're probably just going to lose this game. And that's called intimidation. When we can see ahead and think that we're going to lose the game because of who we're playing against, who we're up against. And you know, that's what Satan does. He is he wants to be an intimidating force, and he is at times. But we cannot let Satan cause us to fear. We cannot worry about what people will think. Sometimes we worry about what people will think of us. And we need to be so careful that we don't worry about you know, what people think at times, but we need to remember that what we have within us is so much more powerful than the forces of Satan. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Which means to causatively chase away, put to flight. That is incredible. There's no need for us to be intimidated. It says the Spirit of the Lord will come in like a flood. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We are more than conquerors. We really are this morning. And as I think about, there's different Bible characters throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we can look back on their lives and the way they did not let the evil forces intimidate them. There's four Bible verses. I'm just going to mention them here this morning. Moses, David, Esther, and Daniel. There's four Bible characters. Think about their lives and what they experienced and how they did not let fear and intimidation distract them from what God wanted them to do. And how much different the Bible may be without those four characters. And there's just so much that we can learn as we think of that. So, first of all, physical preparation, lack of personal drive. Thirdly, easily intimidated. And fourthly, a lack of knowledge. And there's many things that a soldier needs to know as there's marching orders and just so many different things that they need to know in such a short time, and sometimes they have trouble absorbing all that. And as you think about our lives today, the more we learn about Jesus, the more we want to follow him. The more we know about him, the more we read about him, the more we want to serve him, and the more he means to us, the more we know. And so we think of a lack of knowledge. I think of, so we're looking at enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, knowing the scripture and hiding it in our hearts, that when temptations come, or when the enemy brings something our way, that we have it at the tip of our tongue and we can defend the enemy with scripture. It's so powerful. So, fifthly, the last reason, and it's mentioned as number one reason, lack of mental preparation. Lack of mental preparation. They need to be ready at a moment's notice to wake up, whether it's at 5 a.m., and to do marching orders or whatever it is. They're called at any time of the day or night, and be ready to follow orders. And so I was thinking about this here. This here is for what we looked at here is the reasons for a soldier and the reasons why a soldier can fail. As we think about this here, and as verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Do we go to war and train for boot camp? No, because Jesus taught peace. And so Paul here, why is Paul using the word soldier, comparing a soldier? As we think, look at verse 2, it says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." So I believe what he's saying here is, take what you have learned, what Jesus Christ has taught you and what you have learned, take those things and share those to others. Help others, to train others, teach and train others to be faithful, to follow Christ as well. And right in the next verse, he says, endure hardness. And I believe this morning, as we think about endurance, as we think about teaching the truth, I believe when we teach the truth, Satan will fight against us. When we are out there teaching the truth, there will be an enemy against us. And it is so real in the world today. As we think of whatever it is on the news media, when there's truth being taught, there is a fight against it. There's different times where you hear of where truth is being proclaimed, and there's the other side that does not want to know the truth, and they will bring court cases against it, and they will go to court against that to try to get it overturned. But when truth is being taught, Satan will fight, and there's a war raging. And I believe if we're a Christian, there's a bullseye on our back, and I believe it will be as long as we live. So it's important for us to prepare for the fight, and to take steps daily to prepare. And part of that is living in the spirit and not living in the flesh, not allowing the flesh to dictate our desires and the things that we want to do, but living in the spirit. So look at verse 4. It says, "No man at warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So as we think about our lives, it says, he's saying no man that's a soldier can entangle himself with the affairs of this life. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who has chosen us. And as we think about a soldier today, many times a soldier cannot have a part-time job, or they can't have other things in their lives that are, it's tough for them to even have a part-time job, because they need to be dedicated to what, for the cause. And to be a good soldier, we need not to be tangled up with the pleasures of this world. And for you this morning, whatever that looks like to you, I'll let you be the judge. But Jesus says, he who is my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in conclusion, just looking at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so he says in verse 10, he endures all things for the elect's sakes. I believe he's saying this for the sake of the gospel. He endures all things for the sake of the gospel. And I believe when we get to heaven, only in heaven will we be able to see the full benefits of our labors. And we fought for truth on this earth. And as verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We think about grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. It's undeserved favor. And to trust, I believe, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is to trust completely in him. And to trust completely in his power and his working within us. And to trust in him totally and not allow us on our own strength to go through life. So we think about the enemy. As I mentioned, the enemy is out there. He is strong today, but we cannot let the enemy distract us. Demoralization is a word that I came across. It is the process and an objective to encourage defeat and cause to surrender rather than defeating them, to destroy morale. And that's what Satan wants to do. And we think about the enemy. We cannot let the enemy distract us. And I have a story I'd like to read here in closing. And as we think about, I thought it goes very well with this topic this morning. Let's not allow the enemy to distract us. Satan called a worldwide convention. In his opening address to his evil angels, he said, we can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep Christian believers from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep a Christian from conservative values. But we can do something else. We can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship experience in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't gain that experience in Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract every Christian from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this? Shouted his angels. Keep Christians busy in the non-essentials of life and invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend, 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 then borrow, borrow, borrow. Convince Christian wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children as their family fragments. Soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still, small voice. Entice them to play on their phones, listen to the radio or digital media whenever they drive, to keep CDs and PCs going constantly in their homes. And see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, sweepstakes, mail order catalogs, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering, free products, services, and false hopes. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have Christians return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies instead. And when they meet for inspirational, spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotion. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family unity for the good of the cause. It was quite a convention in the end, and the evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busy, 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 and rush here and there. Has the devil been successful in his schemes? you be the judge. So that's a story I came across there, and I thought it's fitting. There's, in our world today, there's so many distractions, I will say, and I feel it. And just, we cannot let Satan distract us and cause us to stray from what's right and from what's real. So this morning, I want to close here. Just want to say, encourage each one of you that Christ has everything we need to fight the good fight of faith. And we can't do it on our own strength. He will give us the strength that we need to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you're in. Maybe you're in the fight right now today. Maybe you're a young mother and you're in the battle. And just want to encourage you, you know, life is so short, as I mentioned earlier, and soon we'll be on the other side, and we'll be resting. And so just want to encourage you to press on and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and it will be worth it in the end. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you today, thanking you for another day that we can rest, we can set aside to worship you in your house and be together like this with our church family. And Lord, as we think of the life before us, we think of what you have taught us in your word about endurance and being prepared for what the enemy has to fight against us. Lord, help us to use your word and help us to study your word. Help us to give us a hunger and a thirst for your word to study it and to be prepared to go into the battle every day. And Lord, help us not to fear. We know that you give us the strength that we need to continue on. And Lord, we know that there's so many hurting people in the world today, Lord, that need your strength, your grace, and your rest. Lord, just help us to be aware of the needs around us as we go throughout our days. Lord, just be with us as we go from here. Lead, guide, and direct us. I just pray that you would bless the church here at Shenandoah. In your name I pray. Amen.